Am I the only one that has pet peeves? Oh, good. You'll be willing to share. Who's got a really good, juicy pet peeve that'd like to share with it? Rodney?
If I'm getting on an on-ramp onto an interstate, if you're in the right lane and don't move over when there's no one else over there, you get over there.
You know, bring on a case of road rage. All right, another one? Loud eaters. Okay, not going over to Jamie's house. Who else?
Husband who's lazy and doesn't do things because you have to keep reminding him what he needs to do. Oh!
Can you tell Esther what that's like?
Whew, okay, I've got a counseling appointment at 1 o'clock this afternoon. Okay, enough of that. No more sharing. Things might get out of hand here. I, like you, have pet peeves. One of mine, I'm going to share it with you right out front here so you get to know me. One of my pet peeves is a saying that I hear oftentimes. It becomes a pet peeve for me when it's Christians who say this. It becomes even a greater pet peeve to me when it's Nazarenes that say this. But, you know, we're having a conversation about life and the ups and downs and the challenges and the struggles, and somebody will invariably kind of say this as an excuse for why they do some things that maybe we as brothers and sisters in Christ aren't supposed to do. They'll say, I'm not perfect. I'm only human. I'm not perfect. Or just human. I don't believe those words ought to come out of the lips of especially a Nazarene. I'm not perfect. I'm only human. Because you see, the way I read my Bible, humanity is an awful lot higher calling than I think we give it credit for. I go back to Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation, the story of God assigning meaning and purpose to all of the things that have been created. And day 1 and day 2 and day 3, at the end of each of those days, he says what? And it was good. The end of the sixth day is the description of God giving humanity their marching orders, their purpose in life. We are to be the image of God in the world, right? He shaped us with his own hands. We are the image of God in the world, the icon that the world ought to be able to look at and say, oh, so that's what God looks like. Not only that, we are designed to be partners with God in ruling creation, in building his kingdom. I'm pausing so you can say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Partners with God in building his kingdom. And at the end of the sixth day, God says, and it was
very.
Yeah. Woohoo! Very good. Not just your garden variety good, but very good. Humanity, designed by God, created in his image, partnering with God to build his kingdom. And God says it's very good. So, I'm only human? I'm not sure that fits. And then if you want to see the kind of the culmination of what this train of thought looks like, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It starts with God creating us in his image for his purposes, partners with him, ruling his kingdom. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, writing to this congregation in Ephesus, describes what I think is the logical, inevitable conclusion of what began in creation. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 11, which I know is in the middle of a paragraph, and one should never do that, but just whatever, you know? We'll get there eventually. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Is that last sentence underlined in your Bible? It ought to be. Just go ahead, I give you permission to write in your Bible. Verse 13 is extraordinary. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Woohoo! What started in the garden culminates in Christ, who pours out his blood and his grace and his Holy Spirit in us so that we might become the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Is your blood pressure a little higher? Is your heart beating a little faster because of that extraordinary promise? Nobody's perfect. I'm only human. Really? Is that how you read your Bible? One of the highlights of my life as a Christian, as a pastor, have been being a part of healthy congregations, healthy but local expressions of the body of Christ, where people with different gifts and different personalities have worked together to create a community which, when taken all in one glance, looks like Jesus. Yeah, there are some unhealthy beginners in the crowd, but generally speaking, these congregations or these multiple staffs of which I have been a part have been times in my life where I could focus on what God called and gifted me to be and let other people take care of other aspects of it. And I was able to be a part of a community where people were in tune enough with one another's feelings that you knew when somebody was struggling, you knew when somebody was down, you knew when somebody was facing something they couldn't handle on their own, and people would come up alongside of one another when they're facing a challenge, when they, you know, something happens in your family, the kids are struggling with something, and they would come alongside of you and they would share their experience, and sometimes they would share words that made it all make sense, and sometimes they would just keep their mouth shut and hold you. Have you ever been a part of that kind of a church or that kind of a community? Have you ever experienced that in your family? That's what Paul is talking about. An engine banging on all cylinders. A community that's working, and as you look at all of the moving parts, the pieces, the members of the body, you say, that looks like Jesus. That feels like Jesus. I'm sure you've experienced that in bits and pieces here and there, and I hope that that's what we're moving towards, because that's what Paul is describing here. A healthy, mature body. It's funny, he plugs in the middle of this extraordinary passage, this contrasting passage. Look at verse 14. You know, after describing the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, in verse 14 he says, "Then we will no longer be infants." He's going to paint a picture here of what the opposite looks like, right? If maturity is the goal, that's what God is leading us towards, then infancy is the opposite of that. It's where we started. It's what we've left behind. "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." You just want to wash your mouth out after reading a passage like that, don't you? I mean, and he says this in his letters in one way or another. And he says, that's what we used to be. We used to be infants, right? We used to be selfishly motivated to do anything and everything that we did. We used to be the kind of people who couldn't tell the truth because whatever the latest breeze blowing across, the wave coming across the bows, whatever it is, that's where we went. We just got carried along by worldliness. But he says, that's not what you are anymore. You are a part of the mature body of Christ. And you're starting to look like the fullness of what God created you to be. And we shouldn't be saying, nobody's perfect. We're only human. Because that's not the truth. One of the things that I discover in contrast with these two passages in this fourth chapter of Ephesians is that the fruit of maturity is the ability to discern the purposes of God. When we grow up, Mary was saying it this morning, you know, and Bob was saying it as well. You know, when we grow up, we have learned from all of these experiences. God has used them to shape our lives, and we've gotten to the place where now we can see clearly what God is saying. Is it hard to hear what God is saying in the midst of the upheaval and chaos of your life? Can I get a show of hands? Is it hard to know where God is leading? Of course it is. But as we grow up, we say, oh, I've heard that voice before. There was a time in our lives about 10 years ago where our family and our congregation was going through one of the deepest, most hurtful times of life that I can possibly imagine. Perseverance is not my spiritual gift. It doesn't take much to get me to give up, turn back. But through those years, Lynn would come alongside of me and she said, "David, you're listening to the wrong voices." And that's what it took for me to turn around and say, you're right. What is God saying in the midst of this situation? And that's what Christian maturity brings us, the ability to hear the right voice, to be able to discern what God is saying in the midst of these confusing times. I don't know about you, but I want that because I know that God's ways are always better, right? Human beings made in the image of God, called to be partners with God, given the Spirit that helps us to grow up and learn from our experiences and get to the place where we're able to hear God's voice, discern His will, and follow it. On the other hand, is this description that we see in the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So if you want to turn with me there, back a couple letters. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're taking a snapshot of these two congregations from the first century, the Ephesians and the Corinthians. These are snapshots of what the church ought to be and sometimes what it looks like, unfortunately. Ephesus is this church that seemed to have grown to maturity, and he didn't have to condemn anything. He didn't have to rebuke them for anything. He was able to go on to deeper things with them. In contrast, we read in this passage from the beginning of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians this paragraph. Brothers and sisters, Verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Hear the frustration in that phrase? Guys, I've been working with you, and you're still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, you know, taking sides with the preachers, are you not mere human beings? The word he uses there, that translated in this translation as worldly, is oftentimes translated in other translations as flesh, fleshly. You know, he's not talking about the stuff that we're made up. He's talking about a worldview. There's a worldly or a fleshly worldview, and there's a spiritual worldview, right? If we're living according to the worldly, the fleshly worldview, it's all about me. I want what I want, and I want it now. And what does that lead to in a congregation? Quarreling, right? Taking sides, insisting on your own way, selfishness. Whereas, on the other hand, if we're living according to a spiritual worldview, it's characterized by subjecting ourselves to God's purposes and God's will, submitting ourselves to one another, considering the needs of others ahead of our own, right? You can read all those one another verses. Google that this afternoon, right? One another's in the New Testament. It'll provide you with a reading list of scripture for the next few weeks. Paul is talking to these Corinthians and he says, guys, you should be growing up. You shouldn't be infants anymore. And yet you're caught up in this selfishness that keeps you working at cross purposes. You're infants. You're quarreling. Your jealousies are ripping your congregation apart. The body can't possibly accomplish what it's designed to do because it's going in 15 different directions. You get that picture? People who tend to live that way, when you have a conversation with them about whether that's what God ought to, how they ought to be living, people who live that way oftentimes will excuse their behavior by saying, nobody's perfect. I'm only human. I'm merely human. That's what Paul says. They have forgotten the scripture that teaches them that they were made in the image of God, that their purpose in life is to be the partners of God in building His creation. They have forgotten the truth that says you can grow up in Christ and get to the place where you're able to hear God's purposes. You're able to hear God's consolation. You're able to hear God's commands. You're able to have your heart beat in one accord with the Holy Spirit. That's maturity. That's what you're called for. That's what you're called to be fully human, to be very good human, is to grow by the grace of God into maturity, which enables us to discern and live out the purposes of God, right? Rather than struggling against each other and fighting against each other and going in so many different directions. Infant Christians can't tell the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of God, can they? And so they easily fall prey to the lies that would get them to invest their time in themselves instead of others, pursuing worldly goals instead of godly purposes. So here's the picture. The Ephesians, who are growing up into maturity, and the Corinthians, who are infants, still living on milk. And then there's the New Beginnings Church of the Nazarene. If Paul were to write to us, What would he say about this congregation's level of maturity? This is not a rhetorical question. How would Paul describe the spiritual maturity in this congregation?
Growing.
Growing, which is pretty much always the case, right? Because there are new people coming in the door every Sunday who may not know Jesus at all, or who might be infants in Christ because they're relatively new beginners, new believers. And there's growth that has to go on. But at the other end of the spectrum, do we ever stop growing? No. So yeah, growing. God would say we're growing. How would God describe the spiritual maturity of this congregation? Okay, I'll ask a specific question. Where have you seen maturity on display in relationships in this congregation?
Behold how they love one another.
Behold how they love one another. How have we loved each other? I'd like to hear some stories. Maturity is the ability to love others before yourself. Where have you seen this congregation loving one another that way? Just a real brief description. Paul.
Well, I see it every week. Everybody running around trying to help me.
People helping one another?
Putting my jacket, taking my jacket. I see it every week.
A congregation that loves each other enough to help Paul get dressed on Sunday. Tom.
And people that I don't even know have come into my house and helped.
Maturity is seeing somebody who can't move the stuff in and out of their house because they've got crutches and coming to their assistance. Maturity is also being able to ask for help. And I think I've heard Tom ask for some help too. You know, that's a big deal, isn't it? We don't accept charity. Hello? Tricia?
Just the amount of people up here, not only kneeling in prayer, but the people that come and surround them with prayer. I think that's a huge sign.
Yeah.
Just to see that every week, that whoever's up here is never alone.
Yeah. Whoever comes to pray on a Sunday morning is never alone, right? There's always at least one person beside them, supporting them, encouraging them in prayer. Jamie?
Not even just at the altar. I can tell you, I can think off the top of my head of four people have told me this week that they're praying for me. That reaching out outside of church, yeah. Outside of the building.
Yeah. People that will send us a message one way or another saying, I'm praying for you. That's the love of Christ being demonstrated. What kind of life events or God encounters have produced maturity in your life or in this congregation? You know, oftentimes it's something that happens. It's a crisis, it's an emergency, it's something that forces something to come to the surface that ordinarily would remain hidden. Life events, stuff happens, right? Or you have an encounter with God somehow that he puts his finger on a problem and says, this is what we're going to work on today. So what kind of life events in your life or in the life of this congregation, what kind of God encounters have led to maturity? You got a brief story?
Together. And the Lord answered my prayer.
Yeah.
Because he did.
So family conflict that mom tries to resolve. Sometimes that just makes it worse, right? But when we allow the Holy Spirit into that situation, opens our eyes like Bob's, start to see our family in different ways, maturity comes out of that. One more. What has produced maturity in this congregation? Have there been crises that this congregation experienced over the years that when you look back, you say we're a stronger, healthier church because of that? Change is rough, isn't it? What's the saying? You know, the only one that likes change is a baby with a wet diaper. And yet, if we really believe that God is doing a new thing, what is that going to mean for how we do things? Right? Right? Am I speaking truth? If God is doing new things, that's going to be change. And this congregation has changed location, and you've changed pastors, and you've changed the order of Sunday morning services, and you've changed the way you do missions, and Rise Again comes out of that. And there's a lot of change. People have come that from other churches or from other walks of life. People have moved into the community that aren't like us, like the city guy. Change is not easy. But the Lord helps us through those changes to become a more mature body of Christ, a more loving body of Christ, a body of Christ more prepared to be able to go and do something fantastic for Him instead of just being mired in our quarreling and selfishness. Maturity is the fruit of working in harmony rather than working selfishly. Maturity produces the ability to rightly discern what God is doing and what He wants us to say and do and live. Maturity is the ability to more effectively partner with God and with one another to build His kingdom. And that's what we're called to do, right? To go and make disciples and build the kingdom of God here on earth. So let's pray. Lord, as we read Your word together, we realize that You have called us to be truly human, not merely human. You have not called us to use our humanity as an excuse for poor behavior and infancy, but You have called us to live into what You created us to be. And Lord, that is a high calling. That is a holy calling. That is a calling which is going to produce change in our lives. Father, this morning we say we want the change, Lord. We want to grow up. We're tired of wearing diapers. We're tired of throwing temper tantrums. We want to be grown-ups. We want to sit at the big table. We want to be trusted with the mission that You have called us to be a part of. So, Father, this morning we lay down our selfishness. Can you identify something in your life that's probably selfish? An attitude, a phrase that you say, a pet peeve that you have? Oops, oops. Would you silently offer that selfishness to the Lord right now? Would you invite Him into the dark corners of your life that are still ruled by the infant? Would you let Him know in your own words that you are embracing His way and His will and His purposes? would you consecrate the coming week to him? Would you give him all the appointments on your calendar and all the bills that have to be paid and all of the challenges that have to be met? Father, we thank you for your high calling this morning, a holy calling to be truly human, to be mature grown-ups in Christ. And Father, we thank you for so liberally pouring out your Holy Spirit so that we might accomplish your will and your purposes this week. Have your way, Father. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's children say, Amen.